John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you would die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he spoke these words. Sorry, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Well, this is God's word, and we thank him for it. When you are trying to judge a person and assess a person, then there are many ways of doing that. For example, you don't just look at their friends, but also you consider their enemies. And sometimes people who oppose a certain person give us a good indication of the kind of person that we're actually thinking about. And then when you're looking at that person, you not only just listen to what they say, you also listen to what they don't say. And that is very, very helpful. Back in the mid-1980s, seems a long time ago now, I was living in Cardiff, and it's when the Pope came to this country. A huge dais was built in Cardiff in one of the parks where the Pope was going to address this huge crowd of people. And when you analyze what the Pope said when he came to this country back in the 1980s, it was pretty harmless. You couldn't really fall out over it. He chose his words carefully, but it's what he didn't say. But then when he went to Southern Ireland, a Roman Catholic country, then his text was totally different. Why? Because he was speaking to convinced Roman Catholics. And so to get a balanced view of someone, look at their friends, yes, their enemies. Listen to what they say, but also listen to what they don't say. We can apply that in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the friends of the Lord Jesus, I suppose at one level you can feel sorry for him. He said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And when you look at the 12 disciples who were his friends, I don't think any of them would have got into who's who. Just ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors. One was a revolutionary. And I'm sure that folk looked at him and thought, can't be much good. Look at his friends. Look at his disciples. Yeah, but what about his enemies? Well, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees had a wonderful reputation. They were well-respected people. They were the religious clientele of the day. But you know, they were like moles trying to lecture on the light. They were blind. They couldn't see. And we stand back and go, do you know something? What a wonderful person Jesus Christ was and still is, that he comes to the ordinary and says, these are my friends. But the religious, he has no time for. And they are the ones who started to pick a fight with him. What about the words of Jesus? He said some interesting things about himself. He said, I am the stone. And you either stand on me and build a decent life, or you trip over me and break your neck. He said, I am the Messiah. On one occasion, he said, I am the Son of God. It's there right throughout Scripture. But I suppose the most famous words that came out of his mouth have to do with what you call the seven I ams. He said, I am the bread of life. And then right at the end, he said, I am the true vine. And in between those two pillars, you have five other I ams. I am the good shepherd. You know, I am the door of the sheep. It's all there. But have you ever considered what Jesus said in terms of what I am not? Oh yes, John's gospel is full of the seven I ams. But have you noticed this? In John's gospel, seven times, Jesus said, I am not. And his I am nots, I find, just as significant as his seven I ams. And I want to say a few words this morning about the seven I am nots of the Lord Jesus. Some are repetitive. And so I've pulled them all together, and I've just put them under four simple headings. And I trust that what I have to say this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find very helpful and encouraging indeed. In John 7 and verse 28, Jesus said this, you both know me, and you knew where I am from. I am not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. I've called this, I am not unaccountable. I'm not unaccountable. I know who has sent me. I haven't come of myself. No, I haven't sent myself. My Father has sent me. When people looked at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ going around speaking as a rabbi, then I'm sure that many people must have looked at him and thought, this man is somewhat unaccountable. Who is he? I mean to say, he hasn't been to our theological college. He doesn't come with the backing of a well-known rabbi. So who is this man? And where's he from? Oh, he's from Nazareth. And you need to understand, in the days of the Lord Jesus, there was a huge divide between the north and the south. We would say in our country, that divide is still there at another level altogether. That was true in the days of the Lord Jesus. If you wanted scholarship, if you wanted religion, you went to the south, you went to Jerusalem. If you wanted industry, you went to the north. And the Galilean accent was very thick. It was so thick that the people in the south said, nobody in their right mind should be allowed to pronounce the benediction with a Galilean accent. It is too thick. You can imagine sort of the argy-bargy that went on in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the Lord Jesus. He spends all his life in the north of Israel. He would speak like a northerner. And he comes traveling to the south, preaching and teaching. Who on earth is this man? Show us your CV. And he said to them very, very clearly, I want you to know, I am not come of myself. Well, who's backing you? Ah, it's my Father. It's my Father. The Christian church has often been filled with people who are totally unaccountable. They just shoot off and do their own thing. I'm doing some interesting research. I do lectures in church history as well as preaching, and at the moment I'm living in the 17th century. You may think that's pretty boring. Do you know, it's come alive. It's been absolutely fascinating studying Oliver Cromwell, studying the Fifth Monarchy men, the Bare Bones Parliament, the Rump Parliament. I didn't realize it was so what you may call spiritual and what was going on. And during my research, I've come across some interesting characters. In those days, there were lots of Lone Rangers who announced themselves to our country that I am your savior. And I could give you probably an hour's lecture, which would bore you silly, but I hope it wouldn't bore you silly, on all the cranks that I've come across. There were women in the 17th century saying that I am pregnant and this is divine. This is like the incarnation all over again. One man announced himself, I am Jesus Christ, and within 5 years I will bring in the millennium. Another said, I am Jesus Christ, but also I am the son of Abraham. And people looked at all these folk and said, "You are stupid. You are stupid. We disown you. Who stands with you? Nobody." And in our day and generation, I'm sure that we've probably come across people as cranky as that, who are accountable to nobody. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying very, very clearly to these critics of his, "Listen, you may think I'm unaccountable. I am not come of myself. Oh, no, no, no. My Father has sent me." Listen to this, John 12:49. "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." And then in John 5:19, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." And right throughout John's gospel, you find the Lord Jesus saying, "Listen, what I say is not my own words. No, I'm telling you what my Father has told me to tell you. And the works that I do, they're not my works, really. It's the work that the Father wants to do in me and through me for your benefit." Listen, if the Lord Jesus was accountable to his Father and was not a lone ranger, and we claim to be his disciples, then we likewise have no liberty to be spiritual lone rangers. We are first of all accountable to our God. And how do we measure ourselves in relation to the Lord? Well, I've noticed this: God never contradicts himself. And so when you hear people coming out with weird stuff that clashes with God's word, we have the authority to say, "I'm sorry, you are a lone ranger. That does not fit in with what God has said." And also at another level, there's a sense in which we are accountable to one another. And that's why it's good, isn't it, to have Christian friends and Christian journeymen and women who journey with us to say, "Do you know something? I think that's a bit weird what you're coming out with. I don't think that's right. Or are you sure that is the right course of action that you're taking?" Now, some would say, that's getting into heavy shepherding. But wait a minute, we're here as a family to build one another up, aren't we? That's what it's about. And when we do this, it's not to pull people down to destroy them, but it's to make them better people in Christ. When my parents corrected me, it wasn't to destroy me, but they wanted me to be a better person and to better represent the family name. And so here's the Lord Jesus. He was no loose cannon. He spoke to his Father every day. In fact, when you come to the Old Testament, there are four songs called the servant songs. The most famous, of course, is Isaiah 53. But in one of the servant songs, this is what the Messiah says: "Morning by morning, you awaken me, and we talk to each other." That's why we read in the Gospels on a regular basis, Jesus went aside to pray, to talk to his Father. So the Lord Jesus was no loose cannon doing his own stuff. He was answerable to his Father. And if that is true of him, then surely it must be true of us. I turned up in one of my pastorates and getting to know people in the church and speaking to a man I hadn't spoken to before, and he introduced himself to me and he said, "My name is such a body." And he said, "This has been my job all my life." He said, "But I've retired now and it's my time." And I watched him, and it was his time. You know, it was all holidays, it was all family, and if there was any spare time, you'd see him in church. I've come to realize that as a servant of Jesus Christ, I don't own anything. My time is his time. And I've come to realize that my possessions are his possessions. And this is where it gets a bit painful, doesn't it? That that my money is his money. Hang on a minute, Lord. I own nothing. If I have anything, it's to his glory. Lord, how can I best use this for you? And I am so humbled by the fact that the Lord Jesus could say to these scribes and Pharisees, you think I am unaccountable. Don't you believe it. I am subject to my Father, and what he says, I say. What he asks me to do, I do. You can almost see, if you flip the coin over, him saying to them, and who are you accountable to? Because it seems to me you write your own rules and you set your own standards. I came across a parody of a hymn by Charlotte Elliot. I'm sure you've come across this hymn. Christian, seek not yet repose. Cast your dreams of ease away. You are in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. It's a hymn about Christian warfare. Someone wrote a parody on it. Christian, seek an early retirement. Cast your burdens away. You are on the 18th green, put and pray. The moment you commit yourself to Jesus Christ, you are accountable to him. I don't know about you, but I find it pretty sobering at times when I think about it when I'm laid in bed, that one day I, David Earnshaw, is going to stand before the Lord and give an account for everything. And that's true of all of us. So, I'm not unaccountable, he said. Secondly, in John 8, verse 16, and also in John 16, 32, he said the very same thing. I am not unaccompanied. Let me read these two verses. My judgment is true, said the Lord Jesus, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. And then in John 16, 32, I am not alone because the Father is with me. What a comfort it must have been for the Lord Jesus to go through his messianic ministry knowing that he wasn't on his own. It must have felt like he was on his own, especially when everyone turned against him. John puts it so powerfully at the beginning of his gospel. He came to his own, but his own received him not. And then you got your own disciples, and they were quite adamant, we'll never leave you, especially Peter. And at the first sign of trouble, who's the first one away? It's Peter. And they all forsook him and fled. And you can imagine, I don't know about you, if you've ever been in a situation where you've been left standing. And when you're in that situation, you begin to question your own sanity. You begin to question yourself, thinking, am I doing the right thing here? Am I mad? And so here's the Lord Jesus. He comes as the Savior of the world. He comes as Israel's Messiah. But Israel doesn't acknowledge that. But even his own disciples forsake him. I remember doing a series many, many years ago in my first church on the subject of loneliness. One lady stopped coming. She said, I can't cope with it anymore. But it's true. Most people live quiet lives of desperation. And I was only reading a short while ago that in terms of about 50% of the nation never speak to anybody from Friday night to Monday morning. That sense of loneliness, it eats into you. I remember preaching on the loneliness of the Lord Jesus. The loneliness of not being understood even by your own disciples. The loneliness of not even being accepted by your own people. And then we come to Calvary. And this is kind of the pain of Calvary. That we know what happened at Calvary. Darkness came and the Father turned his back on his Son. And he hung there alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? We know why he cried that, not because he was confused. He cried that for our understanding, to let us know that even at Calvary, he hung there alone. And so it was a pretty lonely path that he took. But until that point, he said to his critics, "You may think I'm on my own, but I'm not on my own. My Father is with me." I find it interesting that the first recorded sentence of the Lord Jesus that you find in the Bible is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus said to Mary, his mother, when she said to him, "Your father and I have been looking for you." And he said, "Father and I, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" So the first time Jesus verbalized anything, he spoke about his Father. And the final thing he said before dying was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And throughout his entire life, the Lord Jesus was not on his own. As God's people, to know that we're not on our own is incredibly rich. We know what people in our country think about Jesus Christ. We know what the government thinks about Jesus Christ. We know what people in general think about Jesus Christ and Christians. So it's going to get harder and harder, and we probably will feel more lonely and out of step with society. But we're not on our own. We have him. I'm preaching in Belfast in a couple of weekends' time, and I used to fly to Belfast, but I now like to sail. People say, why didn't you fly sailing? Who wants to go on a boat? I said, look, if the plane comes down, I can't fly. But if the boat goes down, at least I can swim. It's a very simple philosophy, but I haven't heard anyone who's come up with anything better than that. Generally speaking, when I drive up to Cairn Ryan, I pass a small hamlet. It's that small, you blink and it's gone. And I generally pull over there and have a cup of tea. It's called Anwath. In Anwath is a small church. It's now in ruins, but its minister was very famous, a man called Samuel Rutherford. Just outside, there are a couple of covenanter graves, men who died for their faith. I pull over there and have a cup of tea. And I take my own tea because there's no McDonald's. Well, there is McDonald's. There's plenty of McDonald's in Scotland, but not those kind of McDonald's. I have a cup of tea and think, wow, this is where Samuel Rutherford preached. He was arrested. He was carted off to Aberdeen. And it was while he was in Aberdeen in prison that he actually died. In fact, if he hadn't have died in prison, we know what would have happened to him. He would have been executed. He used to write to his church every week when he was in prison. And so when, I don't know what the postal system was like in those days, but anyway, when the letters arrived, the leading elder in the kirk on that Sunday morning would read out the latest letter from their pastor in prison. Every letter began like this: "From my Lord's palace at Aberdeen." Wow, my Lord's palace. And in one of his letters, he puts this: "My dear friends, Christ came into my cell last night, and the whole place glowed like a ruby." Wow. In prison. And here's this man, on his own, away from his people, away from his family, in a prison cell in Aberdeen. Yeah, but Jesus Christ came into the cell. You say, well, that's 400 years ago, David. Bring it nearer time. Okay, I will do. The last time I was in Northern Ireland, I've been going there for 30 years, I spoke to a lady on the door. I said, "It's so nice to see you. How are you keeping?" I knew she'd lost her husband, and I'd known him for 30 years. She said, "It's so hard, but God is good. I must tell you something," she said. "When I was 12 years of age, my father suddenly died. And we had no money. Life was tough." And she said, "It was Monday morning and I was about to go to school as a schoolgirl and suddenly realized I had no ink." And she said, "We had a teacher, if you had no ink, she just went off the scale." And so I said, "Mum, I've forgotten, we have no ink. Can I have some money to buy a bottle of ink? She said, my mother said, I have no money in my purse. But let's talk to the Lord about it. So she said, my mother and I got down, and we didn't ask for ink. We just asked that the Lord would be kind to my school teacher. She said, I got up from prayer as a 12-year-old girl, and I set off for school. She said, as I was walking to school, there was a bottle in the gutter. I picked it up, and it was a bottle full of ink. And what is more, it was the same color of ink that we used at school. She said, I couldn't wait for the day to end to go home and tell my mother what had happened on the way to school. She said, when I got home, we got down and we thanked God for what he'd done for us. Then she said this, David, the God who appeared to me as a 12-year-old girl is the same God who's kept me all the way through. And he's still here, even though my husband has gone. I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. You say, well, that's fine. That's someone else's testimony. What about you? Okay. I've been through some pretty dark stuff in my life as a pastor, things that I cannot even begin to explain, but some pretty dark days. My wife is Welsh and speaks the language, and so we at home, we often have Welsh television on and Welsh radio just to help her feel at home. But I love it. Having pastored in Wales and lived in Wales for about 15 years in total, then I know quite a lot about the culture and the life and those kind of things. There was a famous Welsh hymn writer, as well as a pastor, who used to pastor down in London at King's Cross, but a very, very gifted man, and oh, the hymns that man wrote, so powerful. He has a four-verse hymn that I've actually got stuck to the inside of my Bible. Grant me the peace that leads to sweet endeavor in heavenly work in disappointment's hour. That's it. Lord, grant me your peace even in disappointment's hour. Every time my wife and I were in a situation of extreme darkness, we'd come home, and you'd want a bit of noise to drown out the stuff that was going on in your head. We'd turn on the radio. Can't believe it. That hymn is being sung on the radio. Grant me the peace that leads to sweet endeavor in heavenly work during disappointment's hour. That happened 5 consecutive times. You wouldn't get that on Radio 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 live. Thinking, what on earth is this radio station doing playing this hymn? And then to crown it all, I was doing some research for a church history lecture, and for the last 40 years, I've been a member of the Evangelical Library in London. I get books from London, and it saves buying them, but you have to pay an annual membership, and it's fine. Lots and lots of books to choose from. Well, I used to live in Swansea. I used to go down there on a regular basis, and I went down on one occasion to London, and they were having a sale of all their bulletins. Bulletins that go back into the 40s and the 50s. I was like a child in a sweet shop. They were about 5 pence each. And I was buying as many of these because they were interesting to read. 7 weeks ago, I pulled from my shelf one of these leaflets that I purchased back in the late 80s from 1970. And it had what I was looking for. So I was reading this article on this man that I wanted to learn about. And then I thought, I'll just read all the kind of gossip that was going on in the 70s. What books you've bought, who's been where. And then at the end, I've got the leaflet in my Bible here if you doubt me. A lady said, I went to a funeral And I heard a beautiful hymn, but I haven't a clue what it was about. I know that Dr. Lloyd-Jones speaks Welsh. Any idea of what the hymn is? So he translated it. He said, "It's such a good hymn, I thought you'd like to read it yourselves. Grant me the peace that leads to sweet endeavor in heavenly work in disappointment's hour. Lord, you know. You know." And here's the Lord Jesus. The nation turns against him. His disciples run away from him, not understanding. And even as he's still there thinking, this is grim. But Father, I'm not alone. I am not unaccompanied. You are with me. Friends, can I say to you, having been a Christian for nearly 50 years, sometimes the road is tough. And sometimes the light almost gets extinguished. But never, ever doubt the presence of God. Never. My Sunday school teacher used to say to me, I didn't understand. I mean, why should I understand this as a teenage boy? He used to say to me, David, when your train goes into the tunnel, don't throw your ticket away. Because one day it will come out and it'll be embarrassing when you haven't got your ticket. I used to think, what on earth is the man on about? Now I understand. And I would say to you, sometimes we go through the tunnel. Sometimes it's dark. Sometimes we feel all alone. But we're not on our own. He is with us. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus said. And then thirdly, in John chapter 8, verse 23, and then twice in John chapter 17, verses 14 and 16, he said, "I am not unauthentic." Let me read these verses. "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." And then when he was praying in John 17 in that beautiful high priestly prayer, he said in verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And then just two verses on, "They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." The Lord Jesus is not part of this world. And by world, he doesn't mean the planet. He's talking about the whole system of life down here. It's interesting that when he came to earth and began to move in the nation, the things that people called him was, it's unbelievable, really. What if you thought about what people called the Lord Jesus? And most of this stuff, by the way, came out of the mouths of religious people. They called him a Samaritan. That was a racial slur. They said you were demon-possessed. Wow. They called him a blasphemer. They said he was a bastard. They said he was a glutton and a wine bibber. They said he was a lawbreaker. Which one of those do you want to pick? And these are religious people throwing these things in his face. "Yeah, we know about you. We know where you've come from. We know the kind of person you are, low living." How interesting. In relation to all that people said about him, the Father opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But by the way, you better listen to him. And I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is not part of this world, because the world in which we live in, not the planet, because the planet isn't broken, by the way. Everyone's telling us we're living in a broken planet. We're not. It's in the hands of the Lord. That's what Hebrews tells me. He sustains everything by the word of his power. But outside of the planet, we live in a broken world. You see it everywhere. People are broken. We live in a broken country. And I'm so glad that Jesus Christ is not part of this broken world, but he has come from another world into this broken world to do something about it. And so what happens? Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Galatians 4:4, Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. And then Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, who gave himself for me. God sent, God gave, he gave himself. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus Christ came from outside of this world into this world to give us hope of a better world. And friends, one day it's coming. You know, I was looking at our wedding photographs the other day. Did you do that? Sit down before you do. Don't have anything that's spillable in your hands thinking, good grief, did I look like that? Do you know the majority of folk in our wedding photographs are now with the Lord? You look at it and think, wow, they've gone. They're with him in a different world. And what is fascinating is this, that world is going to come down to this world one day. And the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Finally, in John 20, verse 17, you have the final I am not from the Lord Jesus. It said in the garden after the resurrection, he said it to Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to the Father. Here's Mary. She's in the garden. She believes that somebody has stolen the body of the one that she loved. Where have you placed him? Jesus spoke to her, Mary. She responds, Rabboni. She grabs hold of his feet. And he says, No. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. No, let go, Mary. That's quite confusing if we're absolutely honest, because when the other women ran towards Bethany to tell the disciples he is alive, they held onto his feet. He didn't say, no, let go of my feet, please. They held onto him. And then when Jesus arrived in the upper room with his disciples, he invited his disciples to touch him. He said, handle me. But Mary, you keep your hands off. And then with Thomas, come here with your finger and with your fist. Come on, it's me. So it almost seems slightly contradictory that Mary, don't touch, because I've not yet ascended to my Father, and yet the disciples, you can touch. Is there a contradiction here? I don't think there is. I believe the Lord Jesus is teaching Mary just a few simple things. Mary, let go of me. I want you now to move from feeling to faith. From feeling to faith. We as Christians live by faith. And you know something? It's not easy. It's not easy. The religions of the world live by feelings and what you can see. We don't live like that. We live by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't show you Jesus. I can't show you the Father. I can't show you the Spirit. I can't show you heaven. In fact, you know something? For nearly 40 years, I've been speaking about a man I've never seen. And yet, I'm sure of his existence. Why? By faith. And there's a little children's hymn that was sung many, many years ago. Remember we had those things called hymn books? And there was a children's section, And one of those hymns says, "Oh, I wish I'd been living in those days and he'd placed his hands on my head." Well, it must have been nice having the hands of Jesus on your head. We haven't got that. We live by faith. Mary, let go of the physical and start to live, not by your feelings, but by your faith. When I live by my feelings, I'm all over the place. Are you like me? When feelings take over, I'm all over the place. But faith keeps me focused on the Lord Jesus. Secondly, Mary, I want to move you from the flesh to the spirit. Paul said, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." And that is certainly true in relation to the Lord Jesus. We don't build our lives on the flesh. Remember a number of years ago, the Turin Shroud was found and everyone got excited. I was one who didn't get too excited because my faith is not built on the Turin Shroud. It's built on the living Jesus. It's like all these people who spend their life looking for Noah's Ark. My faith isn't built on a pile of rotten wood. So what if we do find it? Well, it's interesting. I've actually been to Mount Ararat. I've actually climbed Mount Ararat. And the day before I climbed, I had a spare day. And I was given an Armenian guide who took me to see Noah's Ark. And he showed me this shadow in the rock and said, "Noah's Ark. Ooh, wonderful." I didn't come away more spiritual. We do not live by the flesh. We live by the Spirit. And the third thing that Jesus was saying to Mary is this: Mary, I want you to move from yourself to others. You want to hold on to me. Mary, let go and go and tell others. And as much as I love to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know it is, it's just Jesus and me. And it's really cozy. Sometimes we have to let go of that, that others may hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, go and tell others that I am alive. There they are, 7 I am nots. How long have you been a Christian and you've never seen those? How long have I been a Christian? And it was only a few months ago I suddenly, what are these I am nots? I like them. Because not only are they relevant to the Lord Jesus, they are very relevant for people like you and me. Let's pray together. Father, what a wonderful Savior is the Lord Jesus. He is beautiful beyond description. And yet, Father, we've never seen him. But what we read about your Son and what we know of your Son humbles us. But we give you thanks that one day we are going to see your Son. And what a day that's going to be when we stand in front of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for being my Savior." Father, I ask and pray, we as your people, may we learn from him. As he was accountable, may we be accountable. Father, as he was aware of your backing and your presence, may we know that in our own lives as well, when things get difficult. And Father, we ask and pray too, help us sometimes to let go and not to cling on and to launch out and to be prepared to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Father, if what I've said about your Son is wrong, then please forgive me. But if what I've said is true, would you underline it in all our hearts and draw us closer to him? Because, Father, I ask it in his precious name. Amen.